You know why we love him? What was that? That's right. That's right. Are you sure that he loves you? Are you positive of it? Amen. That's right. That's right. Turn to each other. Say that to each other. I love him because the Bible tells me so. Amen. Turn to somebody else. Say, you're good looking. Now quote to each other, thou shalt not lie. What are you doing lying in church? No, you're not lying. You're radiant in the presence of the Lord. Do you know that? The presence of God makes you beautiful, doesn't it? The presence of God makes you beautiful in the Lord. He's made all things beautiful in His time, and His time is when we dwell in His presence, and as we dwell in His presence. How many live outside of the presence of God? Don't raise your hands. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's not something we have to pump up and earn our way in. It's living, abiding, dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Where does Jesus live this morning? In our hearts, by faith. Through grace. If you've not yielded your life to the Lord, then I pray this will be the day that you will do so. If you have, let it be a day you fall even more in love with Jesus, because it's a day you realize more of what He's done for us. You know, we've taken a little bit of a break from Acts Alive, and this will be the third Sunday that we're doing so. And in a couple of weeks, we'll get back to Acts Alive, and we've got another six chapters to go. We've only been in Acts Alive for about a year and a half. Are you excited to finish it up? Careful how you answer now. But there's good things yet to go as we take a look at the Apostle Paul and the ministry, really, from prison. But God's been weaving together something that I think is important for us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a future and a hope. We took a look at Abraham and the promises to Abraham and the child by faith, Isaac, laughter. How many know that real laughter, sincere laughter, true joy is found in Jesus Christ? There are a lot of things out there trying to make you laugh nowadays, and if they're not clean or not clean in the spirit, they always have, maybe sometimes they're a little bit funny. I'm not too religious. I'll admit to you, sometimes things are funny. But if they've got some barb to them, something that tears you down, something that conflicts with your soul, it's not a true joy. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So Isaac, the child of promise, the child of laughter. His name means laughter. We took a look at that. Last week, we talked about Israel, both spiritual Israel and natural Israel. And I think it behooves us very wisely to keep an eye on what God is doing in that land and in that nation. And folks, it ain't getting any better. How many of you understand everybody, including the Jews, need to be saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ? And there's pressure that comes to bear in our lives, just like with you and me, pressures that sometimes mount that bring us to our knees. I believe God's going to bring the land of Israel to its knees as they come face to face with the fact and the need for a Messiah. And yet we pray for them, and we prayed for them last Sunday. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible says. Well, this Sunday I want to do something different. I want to continue, really, because honestly, this is a psalm that Israel quotes on their national holidays getting ready for Yom Kippur. I'd like you to turn, if you've been doing the daily Bible reading with us, there's a psalm that I think is important for us to take a quick look at this morning that gives us thoughts for living daily, and it's Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. If you'll turn there to Psalm 27, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. Now, most of the time, my home Bible is the New King James. And, of course, your study texts are done out of the King James, and New King James is a very faithful illustration, or a faithful translation, rather. The New Living is a paraphrase, and we should understand it as such. And yet, as I've taken a look many, many times, there are a few things that I would take exception to, but many times the heart and tenor of what was intended in the Hebrew and in the Greek in the New Testament is reflected in the New Living. And I'd like to read this and share this psalm out of the New Living this morning. How many understand we're in a crazy time, in a crazy world, with a crazy climate, with crazy finances, with crazy people? Look at each other. Say, you're good looking and crazy. Folks, we are. We are. We're in a crazy time. We're in a time of carnage and a time of death, a time of world, of war, almost world war. We're in a time of global warming and glaciers melting. And even the most ardent scientists who disagreed for generations or for years as it was being purported are now beginning to say, well, yeah, I guess things are heating up. How many understand things are heating up? Not just climately. I think I made up a word, climately. Do you like that one? Anyway, not just climately, but things are heating up. And I really agree with Rick Warren and some of the others who have made a statement regarding our responsibility to steward the earth. God has called us biblically to be stewards of the earth. I don't think you can, for generation after generation after generation, pump raw sewage into our rivers, lakes, streams, and oceans and not expect to reap a harvest, a problem with pollution. I don't think you can destroy the planet in the way we have destroyed the planet for eons and not expect to reap a harvest of problems. So God has called us to be stewards. And in fact, some of the latest scientific evidence kind of says, folks, if we don't make some big changes in the next 10 years, we're reaching a point of no return. Now, God's in charge. But we live sometimes like we're in charge, and we don't steward the earth and steward our resources the way God would have us do. I think we have some issues that we're going to be facing. But how many of you understand that there's finances, there are wars, there's pollution, there's problem, and God's still on the throne? How many of you understand that though there are problems after problems after problems that occur, the problems don't have to grip your soul as long as Jesus grips your soul. Amen? That's what this psalm is all about. This psalm is about being surrounded by enemies and yet learning how to see God through the midst of them. And we're not going to take a long time this morning, but I think there's some real things that we can learn from and we can take a look at and understand this morning. The problems are legion. The questions are many. The answers are few. In fact, there is only one answer, don't you know? Jesus is the answer. Say it with me. Andrew Crouch's old song. For the world today, beside him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Remember that old song? Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. In the midst of the turmoil, he's the one who gives a peace that passes what? All understanding. What does that mean? That means in a time where you really should have no peace, Jesus gives you peace. In a time where there's no peace to be found. Folks, you know, have you thought, I'm just going to talk with you a little bit this morning. Have you been watching the news like I have? Do you sense it getting worse and worse and worse? If you listen to the news, it does. So if you haven't listened to it, you just know it by faith. Don't you know it's getting worse out in the world? But you watch the news. If you put your faith in the news, well, you're rattled. There is no faith in the news. I don't care if they call it fair or balanced or not. Jesus is the answer. But I tell you, stock market's up beyond 11,000. You know what's interesting? Stock market's over 11,000, but there's no sense of financial security in our nation. More and more of our disposable income is being disposed of, don't you know? Our disposable income's going into our fuel tanks, right? We don't like that. And we're still not paying the same portion that some people around the planet are paying to run our SUVs. I like mine. I haven't traded in for a Volkswagen yet. But people are being rattled. Christians are being rattled. We walk with God by faith. You're the ones who have the answer. When people all around us are rattled and shaken to the core, you're the ones who have the answer. When we lose friends to cancer, when we lose family members, when people go through trauma, we're the ones. It doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean we're not scared at times. It doesn't mean there aren't problems. We don't put our head in the sand. But we've got our heart in his hand. Our head's not in the sand, our heart's in his hand. Right? He's the one who's in charge. This message this morning is called Waiting or Wait on the Lord, because that's really the bottom line of this psalm, Psalm 27. Last week, prophetically, the Lord reminded us to trust in, cling to, and rely on God. Folks, every day, we're going to have a choice to make. As things pursue their natural ends, wars and rumors of wars and decimations and problems, it is going to be more tempting than ever for us to be shaken. But what we need to do is hold on to the unchanging hand of Jesus Christ. Trust in, cling to, rely on Him. Psalm 27. I'm going to read it all first, if you'll look there with me. I'll read from the New Living, and then I'm going to take it a few verses at a time. Listen to my pleading, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not hide yourself from me. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go starting in verse 1. I started in verse 7. You're sitting there going, what psalm is he reading? All right. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I'm reading, and I'm especially going to zero in on the last half, but the whole psalm is pertinent for us this morning. The Lord is my life and my salvation. How many are going, amen? Amen. That pastor finally found his way. Thank God. We've been praying for you, Pastor Kev. All right. The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I what? Only a confused pastor. That's what scares me. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the what? Strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Take a look at what's happening in the Middle East right now. Do you think war is rising up against those who live in Israel? That's why they're going around quoting this psalm. But this is not a brand new situation. Wars after wars after wars. They quote this psalm. God is with me. One thing, in the midst of the problems, in the wars, and the turmoils, one thing, verse 4 says, I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may, please say it with me, dwell in the house of the Lord. Just a couple of days, just on Sunday morning. A couple hours on Sunday morning. No, just a couple hours on Sunday morning. Come on. All the days of my life. To behold the what? The beauty of the Lord. To inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I'll sing praises to the Lord. You know, people wonder, how can you come in and sing songs of joy and songs of praise? Don't you know what's happening in the world? Gasoline's more expensive, the money's leaving, and there's more. Don't you know there are problems? And we can look at them and say, yes, there's problems, but we're in touch with the problem solver. And we're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me. And answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. I dare say, if you really want a problem in life, it's not going to be the stock market or the cost of gas. It's turning away from God that's going to create a huge problem in your life. It's His lack in your life that creates problems. It's turning away from Him, turning aside, turning to the right or turning to the left and not walking in His path. Then you've got real problems. Because we can go through this life, and if we're walking with Him, our soul is in His hands. I can't promise you this morning as your pastor, you're not going to have problems. I wish I could. Health, wealth, prosperity, no problems whatsoever. I wish I could promise you that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's the God in the midst of it all. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. But don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's read out loud verse 14 together. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now this particular psalm is a psalm of David, and the psalms were written over an extended period of time, probably over about 600 years, from 1000 BC to about 400 BC. They were written by different authors, and they were their songs and their hymn book of praise and worship to Israel, and even to many churches nowadays. There have been some throughout our Christian history, in the 18th century, 19th century, etc. The only songs they sang were the Psalms. 73 of the Psalms were written by David. 49 of them are anonymous. Others are written by the sons of Korah, and there are others you see many times as a psalm, and they give you the author of that psalm. But they were their public worship book. And they were also used in their private devotions. How many understand that's what we do today with ours as well? How many derive comfort from the Psalms? There are five different books of Psalms. There are Psalms of devotion. I'm not going to try to give them to you all, but you know, there are Psalms of devotion and Psalms of devotion. This psalm talks about that. There are Psalms where they talk about the protection of the Lord. This psalm talks about that. There's the imprecatory Psalms. You ever heard of the imprecatory Psalms? You know what that is? And its definition, you can hear it right in its name, the imprecatory psalm. That's when David says, get him and kill him, God. Doesn't that even sound like the word imprecatory? It's an imprecatory psalm. There are psalms like that. You know, and we wonder sometimes in our humanism, oh, Lord, take care of all the enemies. Well, the enemies aren't wanting to take care of you. God is in charge. You know, we talked about that last week. We should not be deceived. We really shouldn't. You understand that the Muslim fundamentalist, or the most extreme form of that faith, considers both Jews as well as Christians infidels. And by their religion, the tenets of their religion are to destroy the infidels from the earth. You understand that, don't you? Okay? It's just wise to be aware. Remember, last week we talked about some in America live in pluralism and think, oh, fine, live and let live. But there are multitudes committed around the earth to we live, you die. Okay, what does that mean? Is that enough to shake you? Does that shake you at your roots? A little bit. But at the roots, at the main foundation, no. If they take my life, I know where my life is going. They can take this body, they can't take the soul. I know where my soul is going. But still we need to be aware. And so, you know, King David had imprecatory psalms for enemies just like that. No matter how nice he might want to be to some of them, they were committed to destroying him. We need to take that approach against the enemy of our soul. The devil has nothing good in mind for you. You know, temptation, though it may seem great for a season, and sin may be great for a season, when that season's over, it snaps back, right? I read that once in a book. Okay, it snaps back at you. So the imprecatory psalms, God, destroy them. Destroy the enemy. Get rid of them. We don't want the enemy. We rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. Teaches us how to pray with strength and do spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is real. So the psalms were written for our public worship as well as private devotion. And I think David's got something to teach us in this psalm. Number one, I'm going to especially zero in on chapter or verse 7 through 14. Verses 7 through 14, I think, speak some things to us that are pertinent. Number one, pour your heart out to God. Say that with me. Pour your heart out to God. Listen to my pleading, O Lord. Verse 7, be merciful and answer to me. The psalmist literally cries out to God. There's something inside. He's not too proud to be too loud. Sometimes in America, we're like that, aren't we? Too proud to be loud. Let's lift our voices to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many understand in the Psalms when they cried out to God? It was really crying out to God. With a loud voice. You read all through the Psalms about praise Him with a loud voice. Lift up your voice. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Let me ask you that. How loud do you think a shout to God with a voice of triumph would be?
Loud.
You sure?
Yeah.
Sometimes we act like it's, hey, God did a good thing. Okay. Think of your kids. Your kids are more free than we are in worship sometimes, aren't they? You know, you give them a great gift. Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you.
Thank you for the box.
Thank you for the box. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the 5 acres to play on. Thank you. You know, I mean, there's something that's spontaneous, that's loud, that's alive. You read through the Psalms, and the Bible says, be loud unto God. Why? Is God deaf? No. No, you know why you get loud? Sometimes it takes you getting loud to get over the roaring of your doubting. Sometimes it takes you getting loud to get over the roar of the enemy's accusation, condemnation, shame, the problem that wants to stare you in the face. So you get beyond it and you lift up your voice and the voice of praise and we thank Him and your eyes are fixed and heart is fixed on God. So you lift up your voice, you shout unto God with a voice of triumph. In this case, the psalmist is crying out to God with his need. Now, anybody ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Anybody ever poke yourself with a needle or a pin? You know, you cut yourself with a knife? Are you just dainty at a time like that? Are you a Christian at a time like that? Oh, bless God, oh my soul! Is that what you're saying? And all of us within me, bless His holy name! Sometimes you'd be blessed if you were quoting that scripture, wouldn't you? But yeah, exactly. But what happens? There's something. It's an immediate need. You're immediate. You know, the in the church world now we talk about felt needs. You immediately have a need you felt, right? Ouch! That's what's happening in the soul of the psalmist. Ouch! This hurts. I've got a big need, God. And I'm coming to a big God who knows how to meet my big need. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I really cried out to God today. Lord, you know, when you get around to it, sort of maybe kind of help. You know, if you're out in the water drowning out there and you say help that way, who's going to come and get help? Right? I'm overboard. That's not going to work. Help! And that's the way we need to be honest with God. That doesn't bother Him. I'll tell you a story. Just a little story. When my kids were little, I wasn't a masochist. Okay? But sometimes I worked with my children to teach them how to ask for help. You're all looking so pious. Didn't you ever do that? Didn't you ever do that, Dad, with your son, Mom? Sometimes you work with him. And until they ask for help, you let them just go through it for a little while. Come on, this is not abuse. Look at me like you've done this too, right? You know, you let them go through the problem for a little while. Because what they're going to learn on the other side of how to humble themselves and ask for help and learn how to trust and learn how to receive help is going to be better than if I just quickly bail them out. Gosh, you guys. Am I the only one who's done this? And then when my kids were little and they got it and they finally asked for help, I'd swoop down, pick them up, help them, hold them by the hand, whatever I needed to do. And I usually said this phrase, aren't you glad Dad's here? And it was so precious because they don't do this now, but aren't you glad Dad's here? Yes, I'm so glad you're here, Daddy. Do you know, sometimes God's like that with us. Will you put your trust in me?
Will you ask me for help? Will you slip that hand into my hand? And then when we do, and he's there, you sense him there, he looks and says, aren't you glad Dad's here? Go, oh, yeah. Has it ever been like that in your life? That's honest. And God wants us to honestly take our need to him. We don't have to bluff God. Sometimes, you know, in the real estate business, everybody's always doing fantastic, you know. Other realtors, ask other realtors who are from a different office. Well, how's business? Oh, great. And you're sitting there going, you're a liar. But you don't say that. You go, oh, well, that's just good for you. And how's business for you, Kevin? Great. Only they're being a little more honest right now. A lot more of them are saying, you know, it's really slow. We got this market's changed. All right, but beyond that, there's that bluffing that tries to take place. We don't have to be that way with Jesus. You don't have to bluff anybody. And in the family of God, you don't have to bluff. Just be honest. It's one of the things that we gather together to experience on Thursday nights even. When we have grace gatherings, some of you may not know, we have grace gatherings Thursday night at 7 here. We do several things. We have very purposeful situations that we do. We worship God. We pray for each other. We take time to share from the Word what the Lord is saying. We take time to open up our hearts and our needs. Folks, there's a knitting that occurs between us as we shelter one another and cover one another in love. Can you say amen? Isn't there a security in the body of Christ and the family of God when you know somebody's got your back? We don't have to thank each other. And God's saying right here, cry out to God. And he's pouring his heart out. Listen to my pleading, Lord. Shema. Hebrew word. I want you to listen intelligently, Lord, with attention. Pay attention, God. I need you. This is no casual flipping up of a need. The cry is the Hebrew word kara, and it means almost like accosting a person. You know? Have you ever been like that? Hey, help me out. Come here. Bam. Grab him. Hey, Lord, I need you, and I need you now. Do you think that's unbiblical? Is that wrong? It's not wrong. That's what he wants. This is important, and it's so heavy on my heart, Lord. I'm going to be vocal to you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Answer me. Ever needed an answer from God? Have mercy. Kana, kanan. Lord, that when he says have mercy, the word kanan is a Hebrew word. It means like bend over, stoop over in kindness to me. Just like when my children had a need, and I'd reach over and scoop them up. God, won't you do that with me right now? I need you. And that's what he wants to hear from our hearts. Say it out loud. Let him help you. But cry out for that help. You know, he asks for mercy. Folks, you realize and remember, don't you, that grace is getting a gift I don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what I do deserve. I deserve the judgment of God. What I get is the gift of his grace, forgiveness, mercy, and life. Aren't you glad for mercy and grace? Have mercy on me, Lord. Answer me. Anah. To pay attention to heed. God, listen and answer. And oh, you know, in the New Testament, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what it means. Daddy, hear my cry. Help. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. If you don't know Jesus, there's no way you can go boldly. All you can do is, gosh, I hope God helps me. But when you know Jesus as your intimate, personal Lord and Savior, you've got Abba Daddy living inside. You're in that secret place, in that hidden place with God, and you've got a need, and you shut off the TV, and you shut off the CD, and you shut off everything that's interrupting, and you just get alone with God and say, God, I need your help. The Bible says you can come boldly to your dad, who loves you. The enemies are all around. God, I don't get it. That boldness is the Greek word parousia. All outspokenness. You can be frank. You can be blunt with God. It doesn't bother him. You come to him for grace. You come to him for help. Now look at how he responds. When you come with that kind of cry for help, look what he does. I love this. Verse 8, and out of the New Living it says this, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. So what does God say? You go up knocking on Dad's door, help! Open the door, open the door, open the door! And he opens up. He says, come on in. Talk with me, son. When your children ever asked you in that kind of a desperate cry for help, what was your response? What's on your heart, son? Honey, what is it? What's the need? Let's talk. And the psalmist says, I heard God say, come and let's talk. So I'm coming, Lord. I'm going to come in now. Let's have this face to face. Because the point really is, invitation to communion comes from God. The word communion you can consider as come union. Come and union with God. He says, come and seek my face. That's bakash in the Hebrew. Search out. Strive after. You know, it's true, you guys. Sometimes God really lets the pressure mount. And he's wanting to see how we'll respond. You know, I pray that I pass every test. Don't you? Do you ever pray? God won't give you a test unless you're ready to take it and pass it. God's not out to trick you. But I still pray I pass every test. We read about it just in the Old Testament the other day where the king was doing fine, and then all of a sudden God said, I think I'm going to test this guy, see what's in his heart. And, you know, you read that and you go, oh, God, please don't test me like that. You know, remember when God mentions Job to the devil? Hey, God, don't talk to me or talk about me right then, okay? I don't want to be tested like that. But if we are, Jesus says he'll be there. God says he'll be there. It'll take time. And he's cheering for us, and all the angels in heaven are cheering for us. You go to Hebrews and you see the crowd of saints, and whether you can see them in your physical eye or not, they're cheering for us. You can do it. You can make it. Saying, okay, I'm going to say yes to you, God. I'm coming. There's a beautiful contrast I want to point out to you. Many times in a message about intimacy with Jesus, we look at Esther. And Esther was put into the kingdom for such a time as this. Remember, she married the king. And then the Jews had the need, right? They were going to be destroyed by wicked Haman. And Esther was told by her cousin, some say uncle, but probably more likely her cousin Mordecai, to go in and entreat the king for her. And she says, but he hasn't called for me for a month. And the point is, the king, when you come in, if he hasn't called for you, and you go to see the king, he can take your life from him. So what you were looking for, what she needed, was that scepter to be held out to her. What did she do? It's a beautiful story, really. She prepares her heart with spices, with oil. She's already been prepared to become his bride, but she goes through a whole preparation again, and then she fasts, and she goes in to see the king. Now, neat story. Neat story. But you know something? There's something different between you and Queen Esther. You got it better. Because our Bible says in the New Testament, by grace, come boldly to the throne. And we don't have to look up fearfully to see whether our king is going to hold out his scepter. He's already held out the cross. Amen? So we get to come to him. We get to come to Abba, to Daddy, but he accepts. All right, that's the next point. You've got acceptance, not rejection from God. Take a look in your scriptures, and again, I'm going to read it from the New Living, so you see the contrast. It's nice to sometimes see the difference in the scriptures. Verse 9, and the next point really is acceptance, not rejection from God. Now, verse 9, do not hide yourself from me. Don't reject your servants in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Church, there's nothing that hurts as badly as rejection. Nothing hurts as badly. Whether it's been from family members or friends, it hurts. And how many can be honest enough with me to admit that sometimes we fail each other? Sometimes we might cause a rejection of each other where we didn't intend to, but we made a mistake, or something happened, or there was a miscommunication. So it hurts, doesn't it? God, don't reject me. Some of you may have had parents who totally failed you. In fact, how many realize that in some way our parents did fail us? How many realize in some way you as parents failed your kids? Can you be honest enough with me to admit that? I wasn't perfect for my kids. Some of you look at me like, I am. Well, oh, good for you. You can come up and finish the message then, okay? No, we fail. But you know what happens? I think part of that is so we get in touch with our need that only Jesus won't fail us. And we take that hurt to him. But he's saying, Lord, even if my mom and dad fail me, please hold me close. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He's there. The Bible says here in this scripture, you've always been my helper. Take me up. Now, the contrasting, or the not contrasting, but the verse that confirms this in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 5, if you're taking notes. Hebrews 13, verse 5, listen, he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Can you say that verse out loud with me? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So God says he accepts us. We're accepted. We're clean through the blood of Jesus. We approach him. We come boldly. He invites us in to come to commune. Pour it out, son. Pour the whole thing out. I had times with my kids when they were little, they'd get all tied up in knots inside. And you just take the time, pour it out. Go ahead, share it all. And sometimes it'd come out a little bit, and you know, there'd be a few tears, but you know there's something still inside. So you just lovingly give opportunity. Is there anything else? Is there anything else? Are you sure there's nothing else? Oh, yes, there's something else. And if they would open up their heart. When my wife was so ill, the most important task I had on my plate was to try to keep my kids talking so they would be able to be open about what God was doing or not blame God. You know what I'm saying? You try to encourage the openness, and that's what God does for us. Come on in. Pour it all out. All right, next. Then there's teaching and training. Look at verse 11. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Isn't that interesting? He's poured his soul out. He said, God, I got a problem. Listen to me. You said come. Okay, I'm going to come in. And don't forsake me. Don't abandon me. I know you accept me. God, now I'm getting right down to the need. Lord, teach me what to do in the midst of this terrible mess. Have you ever found yourself at a time like that? Is life a mess right now? How about in the nation? I can get an amen on that one. How about in the world? Okay, how about in the universe? David Letterman said the other night, how come in the Miss Universe pageant, somebody from planet Earth always wins? That was pretty good. Anyway, that's in the sun. Teach me how to live. Look, isn't that kind of where the root is? Lord, here's this mess. I got the enemies all around me accusing, trying to get me off the path. Won't you please show me what to do? Isn't that what that's about? Show me what to do. Isn't that the prayer of your heart? Lord, won't you show me what to do? Teach me what to do. How do I walk through this? Lord, this is a mess. I hate this problem. Won't you please show me what to do? Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path of honesty, For my enemies are waiting for me to fall, verse 11 says. Literally, in the Hebrew, those words mean this: train me how to flow on your road, Lord. Shoot me as your arrow, so I fly straight on your path. Teach me how to flow on your road. Shoot me as an arrow, so I fly straight on your path. How many want to do God's will with your life? Come on, let me see your hands, really. How many want to do God's will? I want to do God's will with my life. I want to do God's will in this situation, in circumstances in life. I want to please Him. God, please show me what to do. That's what the psalmist is saying. In the midst of tough times, show me yourself. And that's really the key. Lord, show me you. If I know and sense and I'm walking intimately with you in your presence, I know I'm going to hear your voice and walk the right path. Lead me, Lord, on a straight and smooth road. Show me what to do. Then God promises protection. We have an invitation. We have acceptance. We have teaching, training, where He shows us what to do. Then we have God's assurance of protection. Listen to verse 12. Look at verse 12 in your Bible, if you would, please. And in the New Living, it says, "Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done and breathe out violence against me." Church, have you ever, any of you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Every hand in the place should go up. You know, people like to accuse every time they turn around. You know, no matter what happens, even if I cause the problem, it's somebody else's fault nowadays, isn't it? And I should win a big lawsuit against you because I did it, but you owe me. Isn't that the spirit of our age? People expect to get wealthy. They took a survey. Fully 25% of the people expect to get their wealth by lawsuit settlements nowadays. The answer to a survey used to be a hard-working nation, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, the whole thing, work hard, you'll prosper. Fully 25% of the people said, I'm getting my money by lawsuit, not by lawsuit wins, by lawsuit settlements. If I make it big enough, and I yell loud enough and get the right attorney, it's too much hassle for that corporation to fight me. They're going to settle with me, and I'm going to get rich that way. What kind of ungodliness has been loosed in our country? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? All of a sudden we don't fear God. We don't have wisdom. But protection. Don't let me fall into their hands. They accuse me of things I've never done. They breathe out violence against me. How many understand the devil is a thief and a liar, a murderer, and a destroyer? How many understand the devil has nothing good in mind for you? Shame, condemnation, try to throw it on you, pitch it on you. If you do sin, the Bible says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you sin, you come to repentance. That's why you do it right away. Come to repentance. Ask Him to forgive you, wash you clean by the blood, so you still the voice of condemnation, the voice of guilt, the voice of shame, the voice that wants to turn you away from the path. Get right, stay right with God, walk with God. Don't let the enemy take you off the path. God says He will protect you. The enemy just has nothing good in mind for us. How many understand sin's not worth it? It's not. It's not. Sometimes we make the wrong choices. Thank God for grace. The gift of grace is there. But how many understand greater maturity? It doesn't mean we turn away from grace. We always need grace. But greater maturity means I'm going to walk in such a way that I'm going to walk with Him, not turn away from Him. He's changing my mind, my heart, so I want what He wants, right? And it protects me. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He defends all who come to Him for protection. Isn't that a great verse? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Spiritual protection, natural protection. God, you're the one. So we have what? A pouring out of the soul. A coming in to listen. To set apart time. To take time. A sharing of the need. Teach me. Show me what to do, Lord. God promising his protection. And all of that results in this special word in our relationship with God. The word is confidence. Do you have confidence in your relationship with Jesus this morning? Confidence. Verse 13, yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. I know his protection. I know he's good. I know he's good to me. I know his hands are on me. I've come in under the shadow of his wings for his protection. I know my dad is big, and my dad's bigger than your dad, devil. Thank you, you don't have a dad. You're a created devil, murderer, a liar, a thief, a robber. My dad's bigger. God, big. I may not know the outcome, but I know who makes it all come out. I don't always know the outcome of every turmoil, but I know who makes it come out as I walk with him. Oh, yeah. And then there's some precious final instructions from the psalm. Verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait on Jesus. Wait on him. The Bible literally means that in the New Testament as well as in the Old, you'll find the words in essence meaning a braiding together. Pastor Cherry's favorite message, being braided together with Jesus. As you're twisted together, braided together with him, he speaks his love to you. He puts his courage inside of you. Literally, the word means he seizes hold of your heart and makes you strong. Lamentations chapter 3, 24 and 26. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. The Lord is. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. David wrote Psalm 27. And he finishes this thought with wait on the Lord. I'm going to say again, shut off the TV. Shut off the DVD. Shut off the praise tapes. And just get in there with Jesus. What do I do, Pastor Kev? Just go in, sit with him. Tell him you love him. Well, then what? Well, tell him you love him again. Then what? Tell him again. Listen. Because he says he'll speak to you. Can I ask you an honest question? Do you always get your answers to prayer right away? How many are glad there's some prayers God didn't answer? Or at least didn't answer the way you wanted them to. Oh, God, it's this I want. He's sitting in heaven going, no, no, it's really not that. You don't want that. Oh, God, I want. Oh, no, you don't. And you just hang on. But does it always happen in our time too? David wrote this psalm with integrity. We read about Abraham who had to wait 20 years or more or longer for Isaac. You know, David was 16 years of age, a ruddy youth, when he was anointed with oil and told that he would be king. And 14 long years later, he was finally in the fulfillment. Doesn't always happen right away. Doesn't always happen the way we want, how we want, where we want. Wait. I say on the Lord. David wrote it with integrity. And sometimes the very promises themselves beat us up inside. I must have missed it. I thought God said. And sometimes life boils down to, I may have heard that promise, but I give it back to you. Because what I want above all else is you. You're the promiser. And what I really want, Jesus, is you. Because if I am braided together with you in the quiet place, then I really have what I need. Wait. Now, there's an important reason why this is a message for today. I don't know what's going to happen in Israel, but I can tell you, bombs are still exploding this morning, even more so. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the economy. I can tell you gas prices will remain high. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the climate. I can tell you 85 is as hot as I like it. I can tell you that Jesus loves you and holds you and has you in the midst of it all. Can you reach your hands out to Jesus and just thank him this morning? No matter what the need is, that he's there, that he's right here with you. Reach your hands out to Jesus. Let's stand, church. Let's stand. Lift up your hands to Jesus. Lift up holy hands. Lord, we stand here this morning. And we, each of us, have desires, needs, problems, issues. But, oh Lord, we surrender to you. No matter what, we surrender. And we love you. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. We've got promises we want to see fulfilled. Things we want to see happen. And we need your protection. And but Lord, more than all that, with agitated hearts that stir up, we come and we wait on you. We wait on the Lord. We will be of good courage as we wait on you. Oh Lord Jesus, this morning we surrender completely to you. You're the God who has the future. You have our past, our present, our today, our tomorrow. And we rely on you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen.